So do keep that passage in front of you as we study it. Let's pray together. O Lord, you are God. Help us to understand your word, and by doing so, understand you. Bless this time, we pray, in your son's name. Amen. So do keep that passage in front of you. This is the second part of the series on Zephaniah and Nahum. We are starting with Zephaniah, and last week Matt took us through the first section. We're going to do a quick recap so that people grasp and put us in a proper framework to do the second part. So this book is about the day of the Lord when God judges the earth. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, we find out why. Verse 3 says, I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. So God is going after idols and idolatry. And it's not just the idolatry of God's people that's involved. He's going after the idolatry in the whole world. And if you want to know the answer why, you have to look in verse 9 of that thing. It says, on that day I will punish all those who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. Idolatry is fueling violence and deceit. And in verse 5 of chapter 1, we have an idea of the kind of deceit God is talking about. Because verse 5 says, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, and those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Molech. So there are people who one day were going to the temple to swear allegiance to the Lord, and the next day they're going to another place to swear allegiance to Molech. That's what he's talking about here. Idolatry, though, is also fueling a kind of complacency and arrogance, as well as spiritual miscalculation. And that's what verse 12 and 13 says. At that time, I will search through them with lamp and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. Though they build houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. So let's suppose we invented a time machine and we went back in that period and we saw Zephaniah walking in the street and a fellow Israelite comes up to him and he asks, Zephaniah, what is the Lord saying to you? And Zephaniah replies, the Lord is talking about judging the whole world because of idolatry. And that Israelite would have replied something like, ah, praise the Lord. At last, he's going to deal with these nations, these idols, these evil practices. Of course, we have sinned, but we are not as bad as they are. But when you look at chapter 1, that's not what's going on. God is first dealing with idolatry in his own people. He is primarily concerned with the idolatry in his people. And why is that? Well, it's because the people are descendants of Abraham. God has revealed himself to their ancestor. God brought them out of Egypt. God gave them his commands. And the first and second laws of the Ten Commandments explicitly forbids idolatry. So there's really no excuse for idolatry amongst God's people. So God is judging them first. And he's going to judge them very severely. So he's going to go through Jerusalem with lamps. Nobody is going to get away. However, as pointed out, there is still time to repent. As we see in Zephaniah 2:3, seek the Lord, all you humble, who do what he commands, seek righteousness and seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anchor. However, we need to see that if you repent, the Lord will shelter you in the day of judgment. But he's not going to call off the day of judgment. The day of judgment or the day of the Lord is certain. It is coming. The Lord will shelter you, but he's not going to stop it. But if God is going to judge and root out idolatry among his people, he must also judge the nations that are promoting this idolatry. And that's what this section is about. God did not reveal himself to these nations. But as Mike pointed out, judgment is based on human conscience and humane behavior. And the first people that are judged are the Philistines. And at that time, the Philistines worshipped Baal, which was claimed to be a god that could bring rain and keep the ground fertile to guarantee good harvest. However, the worship of Baal involved sexual acts. That meant that women had to make a vow to go to these shrines. The woman would only be released from a vow if she was selected by a stranger and she slept with that stranger. The stranger would also pay a fee to sleep with the woman, and that fee went towards serving those working in the shrine. So this was a religion that promoted sexual immorality and the abuse and exploitation of women. So it fails the test of human decency. So it has to go. And that's what these verses in this section means. God says, I will destroy you and none will be left. This nation and their religion are not coming back. And the verses in that section indicate that God is going to crush these people. They have no chance. So that's what's happening west of the nation of Judah. Now God turns to the east of Judah and deals with Ammon, the home of the Ammonites. The Ammonites worshipped Molech, who claimed to be an all-powerful God who demanded absolute submission. And if you really wanted to show your loyalty to Molech, you had to indulge in child sacrifice. The Lord had already warned everyone that this is totally abhorrent. And this is what Manasseh, who was the son of King Hezekiah, did when he was rebelling against the Lord. He sacrificed his children in the fire. And at this stage, the God of the Bible had had enough. And that religion and the people who promoted that religion had to go. They were not coming back. These nations, also in their idolatry and their arrogance, were absolutely horrible to God's people. And as a result of that, God would give their lands, the land of these nations, to his remnant people. Okay, at this point, we are actually going to skip over the Cushites. We'll come back to them in a minute. We want to go to the Assyrians. Because if it's one people who fill their temples of their gods with violence and deceit, it was the Assyrians. The more victorious they were, the more arrogant they became, the more cruel they became. Before they rose to full power, God had sent Jonah to Nineveh to warn the Ninevites about their behavior. They did repent, but the conviction did not last. They fell back into idolatry and violence, which led to arrogance and God's judgment. And in this section, God is saying, you too will be punished, and you too are never coming back. That's it. On the day of God's judgment, the nation of Assyria will be destroyed. Okay, we're going to come back to the Cushites. So just as you saw when we sort of had the people from the west of Judah, the Philistines, being judged along the people from the east of Judah, the Ammonites, even though they're different religions, it is still idolatry that's being judged. And something similar is going on between the Assyrians and the Cushites. So you can say that it's a sort of, this is a picture of global judgment. God is judging everybody, all directions, nobody is being spared. But in the case of Cush, we need to understand what is happening because there's a history between the Assyrians and the Cushites. And I'm going to give you a very quick history of that. So around 90 years before Zephaniah writes these words, the kingdom of Egypt was falling apart. And the kingdom of Nubia, or Cush, to the south, invades Egypt to save it from itself. Their commander and king was called Pi. And for around 50 to 60 years, the Cushites controlled Egypt. They were Cushite pharaohs in Egypt. Now, during that time, the Cushites imbibed the culture and religion of the Egyptians, so much so that the Cushite kings were buried in pyramid-like structures. Oh, okay, so there's there's an article of them in this National Geographic about them. Simon Reeves, this is the BBC person he did a series on them about a year ago or something like that. So you might be able to get them on catch up. Okay. But what happened is that the Assyrians attacked the Cushites in Egypt, okay? And they drove out the Cushites and they put in a puppet government. A key battle was for the Battle of Thebes in Egypt, okay? And the Assyrians managed to take that city and as a result won. And that's mentioned in the Bible. That's mentioned in Nahum 3:8. Are you better than Thebes, situated on the Nile, with water around it? The river was her defense. And that quote is coming from that battle. Okay? So when we study Nahum, you will actually hear more about this stuff. Anyway, in the face of such losses, the Cushites retreated to their homeland. But they still had hopes of reuniting. They still had hopes of getting back there and, you know, making it an independent country as their commander Pi did. But in verse 11 of our passage, God says, "You Cushites too will be slain by my sword." And God is telling the Cushites, "I am judging all idolatry, including the idols of Egypt, who you saw look up to. The Egyptian culture and religion is not going to come back. By punishing you for practicing this, I intend to wipe this stuff out once and for all. It's over. It's done." So this is why it's called the Day of the Lord. People are going to be judged. They ain't coming back. Okay? Because God has to deal with idolatry. All right, so we now come to the final section. We are going on to chapter 3. So in the final section, God comes back to Judah and Jerusalem. And at this point, someone could say, "Well, you know, hang on, God. Hang on. You are judging Judah harshly because they are your people." And okay, that's okay, but is that really fair? To which God says, "Okay, let's see what happens if you judge them as a society in terms of the human dignity and conscience, and let's see what's happening." And that's what's happening in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3. And the sort of telling verses are chapter 1, "Water the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled." Verses 3 and 4, "Her officials within her are roaring lions, her rulers are evening wolves. They leave nothing for the morning. Her prophets are unprincipled. They are treacherous people. Her priests profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law." So Judah fails the test of a humane society and deserves the same judgment as the other nations. So the idea that was being bandied about that somehow the Israelites were better than the other nations is not true. The only reason the nation has not been destroyed by their own infighting and violence is found in verse 5. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his justice, and every new day, he does not fail. Yet the righteous know no shame. Yet there is this feeling that God should treat the Israelites with kid's gloves, and that feeling was rampant. The thought that was going around saying, well, God has put his temple in Jerusalem. You know, that he's not going to punish us, at least not hard. I mean, if he did that, it would look bad for him and all that kind of stuff. And that's why they were unrepentant. And this is a miscalculation. So we now come down to the few verses. So in verses 6 to 8, God is saying judgment is certain. Judah does have a case to answer. And God is showing his judgment on his people. And the whole world and everybody is going to see it. So that's the summary of that section. I will close and maybe we can have a word of prayer about it. But as I close, I've got 7 points that we need to consider. The very first one. The God of the Bible is determined to root out idolatry in the lives of his people. We modern Christians have a lot of idols. We don't have stone images or whatever, but we have idols. And the God of the Bible is determined to remove them from us. Third point, confession and repentance are required. We need to throw ourselves on God's mercy. Fourth point. The fifth point is please remember that judgment begins with the house of God. Judgment begins with us. Sixth point, we need to thank God always for the work of his Son, who died for our sins. And my last point is, may his name be glorified in our lives forever. Amen.